Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you are such a gracious God. We are thankful that you are a good God. We know that because of who you are, your plan is perfect. We also know that from eternity past, you chose each and every one of us that found life in you. We also know that you have a plan for us to fulfill on this planet. And you have ordained certain good works for each and every one of us. Our request is that we will continue to be faithful to you, to be loyal to your word in the midst of trial and persecution, that you continue to sustain us. As we have gathered this evening, Father, we recognize that it is through understanding the encouragement that you have given us that we can fulfill these functions that you have called us to. Therefore, as we begin to study, we are perfectly aware that no human mind can understand, can perceive the truth if the Holy Spirit does not intervene. Therefore, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will take this hour, open our eyes, give us the concentration that we need so that we can perceive and absorb your truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before we continue, just a way to remind you that we are facing dangerous times for Christians. I read an article this evening out of Christianity Today, and the thing that caught my attention about that article is this: a time is coming in this country, and it's already here, when the choices will be made either to go to jail or to do something. And that thing they will do will be in defiance of the government. It is coming. It has come. It's just that most of us are sleeping. We don't know that it is around. And this article dealt with a mega church, I think somewhere in New Jersey. The city had given them permission to expand, and in that permission they gave them about 42 conditions they must satisfy, which include the time they will meet. They cannot meet on a Friday, they cannot meet on a Sunday evening, and whenever they meet on Sunday, they must have certain hours of break. They couldn't have the number of parking spaces they wanted. Now, if that's not scary, you tell me what. And that's a government. So what I'm really saying is, some of these things that we have been studying about the persecution coming, and maybe some take it seriously, maybe some don't, I don't know. But it is my duty to continue to remind each and every one of us that a time is coming when we'll either believe what we say we believe and act it out, or we don't. It won't be too long when most of us will be faced with either believe in Christ or die. It is coming. It's around the corner. Well, with that comment, we proceed with our study of Paul's decision now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Now 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 deals with Paul's decision. Now our consideration so far has been on the three concerns of the apostle. We have considered his concerns for Timothy, for the preaching of the gospel, and the preservation of the apostolic doctrines. So now, We come to the fourth concern of the apostle, which is his desertion. This is described in verse 15, 2 Timothy 1:15. It reads this way in the NIV. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. Now, this, as far as we know, and from what we can deduce, the apostle's mind, under the Holy Spirit, as he was writing this epistle, was moving back and forth between his concern for the preaching of the gospel and his concern for the human agents that God used at that time to propagate his truth. Recall that the apostle's first concern was Timothy. That's why he started. Before he expressed his concern even for the gospel and the preservation of the apostolic doctrine. Now you see, he was aware that the gospel will not preach itself without human agents, at least as of now. So he showed his concern for Timothy and then proceeded to express his concern for the preaching of the Word of God. But before he gets back to the issue of preaching the Word, the apostle makes mention of human agents of who are responsible for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those agents that he mentioned is no other than the apostle Paul himself. So he mentioned his desertion by some. Now the fact of his desertion at this time in his life was well known to Timothy. That is why he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now again, the desertion of the apostle is a reality that has already taken place, and that is why Timothy knew about it. Now he did not say, the apostle did not say that Timothy heard about it, which is a possibility, or that he will hear about it. No, that what he said is that Timothy knew about it. This would suggest that Timothy was probably around when that desertion of the apostle began in the province of Asia. In effect, Timothy had a first-hand knowledge of the apostle's desertion instead of a second-hand information or knowledge through an informant. He knew about it. Now the phrase, because he said, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now the phrase, in the province of Asia, is interpretative because the literal translation is simply in Asia. In Asia. However, the use of Asia in the New Testament does not mean the continent of Asia. Instead, it is a reference to the Roman province of Asia. It is the western region of the present-day Turkey. It was about 133 BC that this region became a Roman province with Ephesus as its capital. The apostle, during his third missionary journey, spent more time preaching in this area, in Ephesus in particularly, than in any other region. Well, he will know for a fact that he spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching the word of God, as he Luke tells us in Acts chapter 20 verse 31. Acts 20 verse 31. So we know this is an area that the apostle was. He's been in this area. Acts 20 verse 31 says, reads this way. the apostles' last address to this group of believers, mostly the elders, of course. He says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He knew the desperate condition coming after he left them. And so he never ceased warning and encouraging them so that they'll be faithful when those hard conditions will start coming. Now this assertion of the apostle concerning his desertion on the surface might appear that he was whining or complaining, or that even he was feeling sorry for himself, as some contend. You know, there are some who say, oh yeah, the apostle was here feeling sorry for himself. Worse yet, it appears that the apostle was an egomaniac, that he should focus on himself at this point. Notice that he said, has deserted me. Has deserted me. Now this implies that the apostle definitely focused on himself. We can understand if this epistle was a personal letter to a trusted friend, in which case it would be appropriate for the apostle to express his personal feelings or concerns with regard to his desertion. But the apostle, under the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle not only to his loyal companion Timothy, but also to the Church of Christ at large. Now, if this is the case, why do we as believers need to know that the apostle has been deserted? What's good? What's the use for that? Why do you and I need to know that he was deserted? Well, in other words, all I'm saying is, why did the apostle include this personal concern, personal feeling in the epistle that is meant for the Church of Christ? This is not a private letter per se. Sure, it's addressed to Timothy, but it's a letter to the church. So, what difference does it make that he was deserted? Now, well, it is our contention, though, that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to write this verse down. So, there must be reasons for having this verse. It's not an afterthought. There must be a reason why the Holy Spirit say, write it down. Yes, of course, there are at least 7 reasons the apostle penned down this verse. There must be reasons, and some that say yes, there are at least 7 reasons for which he penned down this verse. First, it is unusual for an individual to be deserted by all persons associated with him. Now the apostle says, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now the word everyone is best translated as all, since a more literal translation of this sentence is something like this: all those in Asia have deserted me. That's a more literal translation of the expression. All those in Asia have deserted me. Now we have to admit, though, that this is quite unusual that all believers in province of Asia deserted the apostle. You see, it is rare in human experiences for even an accused person not to have at least one defender or two. You know, no matter what somebody says to have been done, there's always one or two people that will defend that person. So here, the apostle says that all who are in the province of Asia deserted him. Certainly the apostle does not mean really all believers in Asia. For if that were the case, there would be no exception to this assertion. But when we get to 2 Timothy 1 verse 16, that verse indicates that there was at least one person who did not desert him, Onesiphorus. Besides Timothy, of course, that did not desert him. So the word "all" is used here as a hyperbole or an exaggeration of facts, as we will of course note later its implication. But even then, whom does the apostle mean when he says all those in Asia? Who is he referring to? Well, there are various interpretations that scholars have offered as the explanation to the literal phrase "all those in Asia." Now, one interpretation is that the phrase "all those in Asia" is a reference to Asian Christians who were in Rome, where presumably Paul was at this time. So they say it refers to all the Asian Christians in Rome at this time. Now the problem with that interpretation is that the Greek preposition that the apostle used means in. So if the apostle meant that those he had in mind were in Rome but came out of Asia, he would have used a Greek preposition that in English should have been translated "from." Hence then, it is really an unlikely interpretation that the apostle was referring to those who came out of Asia but now reside in Rome, so to say. That's not the proper interpretation. Now, a second interpretation that scholars have given is that the phrase is a reference to Christians in Ephesus, where Timothy was located, who have been asked by the apostle to go to Rome or to come to Rome and testify in his trial, but who have refused. That's one interpretation scholars give. Now, this interpretation, of course, is also unlikely, since the apostle did not say all leaders or all those summoned. He didn't say that. So that is reading too much into the text. Now, each of these interpretations then has its difficulties. So it is best to take the phrase "all those in Asia" as a reference to Christians, but with slight exaggerations. In other words, there were so many Christians in Asia who had deserted the apostle that it could be said that all have deserted him. So many. Now, it's just like if an event is taking place in downtown Bay Spring and there are so many people, you pass and say, well, all Bay Spring has come down downtown to watch whatever it is. You don't mean everyone. You just say there are so many people, you can almost say everyone has come down there. So that's the way we should see this expression. So the implication again is that there was something unusual about nearly all believers in the province of Asia at this point that caused most of them to abandon such an authority figure of the Gentile churches as the Apostle Paul. So in any event, the first reason for the Apostle mentioned here, the reason he mentioned his desertion, is to indicate that that's an unusual thing that has happened, that shows that there is something wrong with many of the believers in the Roman province of Asia. This is really an indictment of something wrong in their spiritual life, to have deserted one who brought them the gospel, one to whom really they owe their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's one reason. It's an indictment of the spiritual condition of these believers in province of Asia. Well, the Roman province of Asia. Second reason that this assertion of the Apostle Paul is to indicate, or it is included really, to show us what could happen to a person who stands his ground with regard to truth. It's given to us to show what can happen to you if you stand with truth. In effect, it is not uncommon that if a person stands on truth, that he might actually be standing alone, or some cases with a handful of others. Many times, we are afraid of standing alone. Therefore, we waver on what we believe. In other words, because of fear of being alone, we find ourselves compromising the truth. This passage is telling us, you better get ready as a believer. Stand on the truth. Don't be afraid of being alone. There's nothing wrong with it as long as you are standing on truth of God's word. In other words, you become a minority of the type that is unimaginable, but in reality you are a majority, even the one person. Why? Because you have the court of heaven behind you. You have God of the universe behind you. So Apostle is giving us this so we know no need to compromise the truth. But the apostle's assertion, though, is simply to let us then know that we do not have to compromise the truth because of fear of being alone. So that's the second reason why we have this personal testimony about his desertion. Third, since the apostle was encouraging Timothy to stand firm to the truth, now you remember, that's probably one reason I introduced this study by telling you about what's going on in that town. To begin to remind us that we are called to stand firm to the truth. So that's what Paul is doing here. It's since the apostle was encouraging Timothy, really, to stand firm to the truth, this personal concern then of the apostle is simply given to encourage Timothy, who has been his loyal associate, not to follow the pattern of all these other believers in the province of Asia that have deserted him. He shouldn't be a part of them. Furthermore, the apostle's assertion is an encouragement then to Timothy not to become surprised if he were to face similar situation. In other words, you and I may face a situation where you gather around your fellow believers, or those at least who say they are Christians, and what they say, the push comes to shove, and each of them start backing away, and before you know, you're standing alone. That can happen, and does happen. He should never face you. That is what this whole thing is geared to. He should never face you. Don't be too much concerned about what people think about you. It's really not important. Now, I'm not meaning, there's a way you should be concerned if you're doing the wrong thing. But as long as you are not doing anything wrong, it shouldn't bother you. Because people are going to say whatever they want to say. You cannot please them, so you better know who to please. And in my opinion and my understanding, there is only one person that you should be concerned about, and that's the God of you, who is your Savior. So that is one thing that Timothy is letting Paul is letting Timothy know, and all of us, don't be surprised if you stand alone. Now that is one of the most difficult things, as we're going to be seeing, but that is what we are called to do. Stand firm to truth. The fourth reason this personal concern of the apostle is given is to warn us not to abandon those who teach us the word of God or our fellow believers when things get tough. Not to abandon them or our fellow believers when things get tough. There is a tendency for believers to become focused on their self-interest when faced with great pressure, that they forget to attend to the things related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. An example of this situation is when there is what we describe as natural disaster. Many people will be so focused on their survival that they think little of their local congregation and its members. They become so occupied with survival that they probably do not think of what to do at that point to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ or even to enhance the ministry of their local church, because they are facing disaster. Their mind becomes focused on their self-interest. And it wasn't too long. Most of us, we saw this happen almost coming to 2 years. In a little while, when Katrina hit, there were very few people who were caring anything about having services or church or whatever that they do have. They were more concerned about their personal survival. So in effect then, such individuals become similar to those that the Apostle Paul described in Philippians chapter 2 verse 21. Philippians Philippians 2:21 reads this way: for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So you see what it's saying to us is there are Christians, there are believers who are so much concerned about their own self-interest that they could care less about the advancement of the gospel. These are the kind of people that would desert their local congregation, the teachers or whatever, in time of disaster. And what the apostle is giving us here is to say, you and I should not be a part of that kind of thinking or that kind of action. Fifth, the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to include his desertion by most of the believers in the province of Asia to warn us about having what I will call absolute confidence in man. To warn us, you don't have to do that. Or, if I put it in another way, to warn us about excessive confidence in a human being, even a fellow believer. Now, this truth is communicated in the assertion of the Apostle Paul when he said, including Phugelos and Hermogenes. When he said that, that is where we get our principle. When he said including Phugelos and Hermogenes. Now, a more literal translation, of course, is something like, of whom are Phugelos and Hermogenes? Well, there's no further information in the Bible to help us identify these two men that the apostle mentioned. So it is likely that they were Christians that the apostle had high hopes for, or had great expectation that they will be of great help to him in times of problem. But to his ultimate dismay, they fail him. So it is not clear. Well, of course, they deserted him. We don't know exactly where or in what manner they did it. However, there is the possibility that these two men were either in Rome and refused to visit the apostle, or that they were in the homes, or what they call the home churches, that deserted the apostle. The point is that for the apostle to have singled these men out suggests that he must have had a higher expectation of them than they actually displayed at that time of crisis. So what's really a terrible thing for these two men, believers, to be mentioned in the Bible in such a negative time? And probably we'll see when we get to heaven. You will know who they are, and you see what impact has happened to this thing happened that the apostle described happened with respect to them. We don't know yet, but when we get there, we'll know. Will you know who Phugelos is? Yes, you will. Just now that you have had it, if it interests you, when you get to heaven, you find out who they were. But certainly you will know who they are. Sixth reason the apostle included his concern of desertion to warn us is really to warn us to be faithful and loyal to truth and those who communicate the truth. That's what he's given, to warn us to be faithful and loyal to those, I mean to those who to the truth itself, as well as to those who communicate it, as is evident in the Apostle Paul, who communicates the truth and he complains about desertion. So people were not being faithful or loyal to him. In fact, their one message to all of us is that we must not be individuals who fail others at the most critical times of their need. Try everything within your power not to be the kind of person that will fail somebody who counts upon you in the most critical times of their need. Now, we as believers must not fail to perform at a time we're needed most. In other words, we should not become disloyal to our fellow believers at the time they need us most. You can suffer a little bit of inconvenience, financial or otherwise, to accommodate a fellow believer to be faithful in time of crisis. Phugelos and Hermogenes failed the apostle the time he needed them most. So we should understand how deplorable it is for believers to fail those who trust them to perform in time of critical need. It's horrible. It's deplorable that we should be the kind of person who fail those who count upon us. Now, some of us might not have experienced this kind of situation, but those who have know really that it is certainly a great betrayal for a trusted friend to let one down at the most critical time that his help is needed. King David knew this experience personally during the Absalom's rebellion. His friend and trusted advisor Ahithophel switched sides on him in that critical point of David's life when he was running for his life. His friend, trusted one, switched side upon him. So he expressed his disappointment in a prayer that God should turn Ahithophel's advice into foolishness. As in 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 31. Second Samuel chapter 15 verse 31. Well, here we're going to see the prayer of David, because David understood that wisdom comes from God. And so now he's going to pray about this man who is, as we put it this way, who put a knife at his back. His friend that we should be looking out for his back turned around and stabbed him. And that, my friend, is a painful thing to experience. And so what did he do? He says, now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Now if you read that whole section when you go home, you'll discover that God answered that prayer, because Ahithophel gave an excellent advice, which had Absalom followed, David would have been done for. But God walked, and there was a man, Hushai, I think was his name, and he foiled that excellent advice. All I'm saying is, God answered that prayer. So it wouldn't surprise me that if that happens to you, and you petition God, that a trusted friend turned around and stabbed you, that God will answer your prayer too. Depending eventually, of course, what his overall plan for you is. Seventh, the concern of the apostle about his desertion by believers in province of Asia was included in to remind us of the humanness of the apostle. He would not have been human if he at least did not feel disappointed that those he could count on disappointed him. Of course, we should of course be really careful to understand that the apostle was not devastated as some would. He merely mentioned a reality of the situation. He was certainly disappointed by such desertion, but he was not bitter about it. Now, modern scholars, in most cases I think some of these people just have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They're just able to do analysis of literature. So modern scholars, really, some of them are quick to apply our psychological analysis to those who lived at a different time, as if they suffer about the same way we suffer. Now, so, some of these scholars contend that the apostle was in depression as he wrote this sentence, that he was on deep depression. Now, this is very unlikely, because depression is incompatible with the filling of the Spirit. Now, since the apostle wrote under the filling of the Spirit, it would be wrong to diagnose him as suffering from depression, and certainly he wasn't. So, with these seven reasons that we have supplied, do you not see that the apostle was not an egomaniac or a crybaby? No, his concern was given as a part of the scripture, so that we should learn the valuable lessons of dependability in time of crisis. So I trust that you will avoid being so self-centered in times of crisis that you forget those who teach you the word of God, or worse yet, become less concerned about the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still, there's one more fact that we should observe from this verse. A pastor or a teacher of the word of God is not being arrogant when he becomes personal during his teaching, so long as the personal information that he provides has a point to it. That point, of course, will be one that will help to elucidate the truth that he is communicating. In other words, a teacher or a pastor should make reference to self only to the extent that such reference will serve as an illustration of the truth that he's teaching, or that it will help others
to learn valuable spiritual lessons, as was with the case of the Apostle Paul, mentioning his desertion by those believers in the province of Asia. So we see it wasn't for naught that the Holy Spirit allowed him to pen this thing down. So in any case, the Apostle Paul had asserted our believers in the province of Asia deserted him. So, why did they desert the apostle? Why did they do that? Now, the apostle did not specify the reason for his desertion at this point. However, considering the context of this epistle, we are sad that one of the reasons that these believers abandoned the apostle is because of his imprisonment. His imprisonment. Now, it is not difficult to understand that some of these believers might have been ashamed to be associated with someone in prison, although the apostle did not commit any crime. Now, we make this assertion, or we assert that the apostle's imprisonment was one of the reasons for this believer deserting him, because the apostle makes a clear reference later on in this epistle to his desertion during the defense that he was undergoing at some point. And he mentioned this later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, I'm telling you, my fellow believer, if you've ever experienced this, you know how painful it is. People will back you up and everything, and all of a sudden, they all, one by one, withdraw from you. It's a painful experience. Personally, I learned that in high school. See, I was one of those that like to draw and make fun of people and things in high school. But there was a rule in high school, because we lived in the boarding high schools, you couldn't write anything on the blackboard. That was only for the instructors. But, you know, we was going to pick on some upper class, which we're not supposed to do, but my whole class backed me up and said, come on, man. You know, we cover it. Whatever it is, if they give you punishment, we'll work with you. So I went and started drawing something, and I was caught. The next day, I was given the punishment to wash all the dishes of 300 students after lunch. Not one of my classmates came to help me. Not one. From then on, I learned that lesson. That whatever, if they go this way, I go the other way. I learned a hard lesson that in many, many cases, be very careful of those promises that people give you. Because when, as you say, push comes to shove, you don't see them. So you better stand on truth and do what is right, and don't worry about others, because they can push you into doing what you're not supposed to do. I'll let them back out the last minute. So it's really painful. So that's why when the apostles say, everyone deserted me, you have to have known that experiences to know how painful it must have been for the Apostle Paul. Yet, look at what he says. He said, may it not be held against them. So what that tells us, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't bitter. So, this is a person that these scholars want to tell us he was suffering from depression. Yet he said, may he not be held against them. Furthermore, the apostle mentioned in verse 16 of this first chapter of this epistle, his praise, or was he was praised for one person for not being ashamed of him or his imprisonment. So when he did mention somebody not being ashamed of his imprisonment, that gives us another clue that people were ashamed because he was in prison. Hence, there is the likelihood then that one reason many Christians in the province of Asia deserted the apostle was because of his imprisonment. Now, it is not only that the apostle Paul, who at this particular junction of crisis, that was deserted because of his arrest or his imprisonment. Recall, this was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was arrested, his disciples deserted him. Although that was a part of the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it is a fact that his disciples deserted him when he was arrested, as we read in Matthew 26, verse 56. Matthew 26 verse 56 refers to the experience of our Lord himself. He said, "But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." I mean, that's for sure, it's a prophecy telling what's going to happen, but that doesn't make it easier. "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." So you see, my friends, if you have trusted friends, those you can count upon, and you get into crisis, and one by one they desert you, it is a painful experience. Now the point remains though that most believers in the province of Asia decided the apostle because of his arrest or imprisonment. But why would they do so? Now it is primarily because of fear. Fear. Now the believers in the province of Asia were afraid of persecution, so they did not want to be identified with the apostle. The fact that they were afraid of persecution, to the extent that they deserted the apostle in his time of need, is an indication of their spiritual maturity. Now, a spiritually mature believer will not desert the truth or his teacher at a time of need. Only those, what I'm saying is that only those who are spiritually matured will stand by you. Now, those who are spiritually immature, they are those that will fold. They fold up in the time of crisis, of testing, that comes from some form of suffering or persecution. Our Lord communicated this truth when he explained the parable of the seeds sown that fell on different grounds or different kinds of soil. The believer who folds up under pressure is likened to the seed that fell on a rocky place, as we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. All I'm going there to show you is our last explanation to convince anyone who doubts that if you fold up under pressure, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Here's what our Lord says, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, a way of saying not spiritually mature, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So you see, it is those who are not grounded in the truth that are afraid of persecution. So we have a measure for gauging our spiritual maturity. If you fold up again under pressure, or if you desert your pastor or teacher in time of crisis, a crisis that is not, of course, his own making, then you have demonstrated that you are spiritually immature and ungrounded in the truth. Now, it is important, though, to understand the condition that we have attached here. It is that a teacher or a pastor is suffering not because of sin, but because of God's word. It is the instruction of God's word, of course, that when we suffer, all of us, it should not be because of sin. If we suffer for the truth and not for sin on our part, then we should not be ashamed for it. Now, the Apostle Peter reminds all of us of that, that we shouldn't be ashamed if we're suffering because of truth. I mean, I'm giving you an illustration. You be at job, your boss wants you to do something that you know it's not true, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I respect you, but I cannot violate a higher principle of lying or doing whatever it is, and you get fired. Well, you shouldn't be ashamed for getting fired, because you are not fired because you did something wrong. It's only because you're standing on truth. So this is what the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, go through 16, we are reading. We're going to see the kind of suffering that's okay, and for which we should not be ashamed. Verse 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So here is the point. If your fellow believers suffers not because of sin that he has committed, then you should not be ashamed of him. Under such conditions, you must or you should support and encourage him as much as you could. But it is important, though, never to abandon the believer because of his suffering. The believers in Asia, in the province of Asia, certainly did not understand this truth. Otherwise, they would not have deserted the Apostle Paul. Now, so far, we have considered the reasons that the believers in province of Asia deserted the Apostle in time of crisis. But there is one more issue to consider in this matter of desertion of the teachers of God's word. It is this: why do people desert their teachers or pastors in general? Why? Why did they do that? Well, it is primarily due to unwillingness to adhere to the truth that is communicated. The point, of course, is easy for most of us to understand. Now, many people come to this church, either they never come back, or they come for a while and drop out. Some of you may wonder why. Well, the reason is that they are not able to handle the truth. That's very simple. There's no other way to explain it. They are not able. They can explain anything they want. Now, I've heard all kinds of things. The truth is, they don't want, nor can they handle the truth. The word of God they hear is too much for them, so they desert us. So it is not really a new phenomenon, because in the time of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that same thing happened. Many disciples followed him, but once he began to teach some hard doctrines, they deserted him as well. This John tells us about in John chapter 6. Now, see, well, I'm very serious with this. Probably I say this may offend someone, but that's okay. I've had all kinds of things. But there was somebody who came here one time or so, how many times the person did. Well, and eventually left. My understanding, what he was telling people, was, well, I couldn't understand him. I couldn't understand him. But guess what? I ran into that person in a taco place. And we had a normal conversation. I didn't hear him say, "What did you say?" And then I just laughed my soul. The only reason is he had what he didn't want to hear. So, to cover his track, he said, "I didn't understand him." See, that's the easiest way to cut out of distance. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is the person does not want to hear the truth, or the truth they have is so hard to deal with. So they have to find a way to run away. Well, this is what Jesus, we see here in John 6:53. It says, Jesus said to them, I'm just going to read them not much with comment. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." I mean, you know, that's a strong thing to tell a person, eat their flesh and blood. They didn't know what he was talking. "Whoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." Now, if they were honest, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." He's trying to tell them, "Listen, I'm talking about something spiritual. Don't make it physical. The word I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who did not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them that did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See my explanation? Very simple. People don't like the truth. It's hard for them. They don't want to live by truth. They don't want to hear it. And so they come up with all these excuses. Well, as we end this verse, let me really encourage all of us not to be disloyal to our fellow believers in time of crisis. Furthermore, we should not quit a congregation because of the teaching of the word of God from its pulpit makes us uncomfortable. Now, in fact, the more uncomfortable we are, the more we should return for more. For you see, in doing so, we will find help spiritually. Unless if you don't, if the word of God is not hurting you, you're not going to find help spiritually. If you go where they find your ego, you're not going to go anywhere spiritually. So finally, you should never compromise God's word because you are afraid of being alone or deserted. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.